I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have not already, to our scripture reading, Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking, and there is a host of individuals that are crowding in around him, and the Bible describes this group in particular as tax collectors and sinners. These were the uncouth of society, individuals that perhaps grew up on the other side of the railroad tracks or in a part of town that you did not go to at night. And Jesus is being thronged by this host of individuals. And this bothered the Pharisees so much that they vocalized it openly by saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. And if you so desire, I invite you to open or pull out your study guide. You can see it there, the first passage there on the screen. And I've highlighted, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus associating with sinners bothered the Pharisees so much that they vocalized this openly. How can it be that this person associates and hangs out with these people? It bothered them. And I would venture to contend that the reason why it bothered them was that they had a certain picture of God, a picture of God that when we sin or are categorized as a sinner, by the way, we all are, that God backs up. He disassociates with sinners. So much so that he doesn't even want to eat with them or associate with them. And this idea of God came into conflict with the activity of Jesus when he was on this earth. He was associating, eating with publicans and sinners. I pastored a church in which we had an individual that would regularly attend, and he had a medical condition, diabetes, and he was not able to be properly treated. His feet were literally rotting. And I remember the first time I shook his hand as he was leaving. He left, and then afterwards there was this aroma that just wafted past me. And it smelled like something had died. In the summertime, it grew worse as the sores would become infected. And there were slits in his shoes. And as he would walk, there would be fluid that would ooze out of his shoes onto the floor. And in the summertime, he would be in this enclosed small Sabbath school room, and those saints would come out of there literally gagging because the whole room was filled with the stench and the aroma of this individual. And he would sit on one side of the church, and I got up to preach one day and I wondered why the right side of the church was so full all of a sudden. And I noticed that there was this man on the left side. The reaction of the saints, well-meaning saints, was they wanted to avoid the presence and the interaction with this individual. And that is the picture of God that many people have, that when we are categorized or when we sin or when we fall, that God backs up and doesn't want anything to do with us. Much like the putrid smell of this individual, we don't want to associate. And that was the picture of God that the Pharisees had. And it was so entrenched in their thinking that when Jesus began to associate with these people, that they complained. How is it that this man receives sinners and eats with them? This type of thinking was so abhorrent to Jesus that he could not let it pass. And so he said, let me tell you a story. Matter of fact, it was not just one story. This was so important to Jesus. He was so passionate about correcting this misunderstanding about the character of God that he said, I'm going to tell you three stories. One after another. And you know the first story is the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd at night, he's counting his sheep as they're going into the fold. And he gets to 98, 99. One's missing. Counts again. Sure enough, there is one missing. And he goes out to find the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he does not beat the animal. He places the animal on his shoulder. And rejoicing goes home. And calls together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for my sheep was lost, but now it is found. And just a simple observation about the lost sheep in your study guide, the sheep knows he's lost and does not know the way back home. This is an application that we can make about individuals that are lost. They know that they are lost. They know that they're in an unsaved condition, but they don't know the solution. They don't know their way back home. And there are individuals in Anchorage today, they know that they're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But they don't know the solution. They don't know how to get back to the fold. And you'll notice that the lost condition of the sheep entails the full attention of the shepherd. In other words, our state does not cause God to back up. It causes God to step in even more. That gives me a lot of hope in the realization that when I, from the moment, begin to stray from His will, that right there, God is putting into operation all of the resources of heaven necessary to bring me back home. Amen? He's not backing up and saying, oh, David, what's your problem? You're on your own. You can know that even in your or my lost condition, that there is a plan, a strategy. All the resources of heaven are marshaled to bring you back home. God does not back up. He engages. He seeks to bring us back home. Christ's Object Lessons, page 189 and 90. Desponding soul, take courage. Even though you have done wickedly, do not think that perhaps God will pardon your transgressions and permit you to come into His presence. God has made the first advance. While you were in rebellion against Him, He went forth to seek you. God is initiating. God is searching. God is seeking. Moving very quickly to the lost coin. The first was the sheep knows he's lost. The sheep does not know the way back home. In the parable of the lost coin, a woman is in a house. She has 10 silver coins. She loses one and she sweeps the entire house to find the lost coin. And this is an application that we can make. The coin does not know it's lost, and it's lost in the home. The first category was a category in which the sheep knows he's lost. The problem is he doesn't know the way back home. But in this case, it can be argued or applied that the coin does not have the capability to know its lost condition. It's unconscious of its state, its spiritual state. The coin does not know it's lost and is lost in the home. And yet, the simple fact that the coin is unconscious of its spiritual state does not mean that it does not have the same regard of heaven. Amen? Even though we may be unconscious of our spiritual state, heaven is engaged and seeking to reclaim us, even though we may be lost in the home. Now, one application that Christ Object Lessons brings out in page 195, if there is in the family, because remember this lost coin was lost where? It was lost in the home. One child who is unconscious of his small, of his sinful state, parents should not rest. Let the candle be lighted. Search the Word of God, and by its light, let everything in the home be diligently examined to see why this child is lost. Let parents search their own hearts, examine their habits and practices. I don't know why it is, but sometimes it is easier to share Christ on a mission trip or someone out there than to your own family members. I don't know why that is. We'll have some ideas. But we have individuals that are associated with us on a regular, intimate basis. Our family members that perhaps are not in a loving relationship with God. As I studied this, this was particularly resonating for me as a minister. As I thought, what would it profit if I engaged so much time and energy and resources in saving the, quote, lost out there, which I should do as a minister, but if my own family is not in the kingdom? That would be a devastating moment. I was sharing with the Sabbath school class this morning about the reality of the second coming and how emotionally there is this idea that at the second coming it will be nothing but euphoria. And I think there will be euphoria at the second coming. Remember, Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. The dead are resurrected. We're given new bodies. We're caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and I'm going to be like, oh, wow, praise God. Oh, wow, I'm here. And as we are in the cloud, from my emotional and, I should say, just from my psychological, emotional standpoint of view, as we are in the cloud, there is going to be, with me, individual. And I believe with you that we're going to be looking for. It's kind of like being rescued from the Titanic and you're on the rescue ship and you're so thankful. But the immediate thing that you do after being thankful that you're rescued is to look for people that are near and dear to you. And I will be looking for family. Tennille. Hudson. Right? And you expand from there. My parents. My sister. And heaven forbid that in that moment at the second coming, as we're caught up and in the cloud, people are going to be looking for family. It's going to be that dynamic, looking around for family, and heaven forbid the sinking realization that sets into individuals after searching the entire multitude, and then the realization comes in, they are not there. It's going to be the strangest conflict of emotion. Euphoria on one hand, and yet the most devastating moment of your experience, the realization that your loved one, the same person that you existed with in the same home for years, is not going to be in heaven. And the good news is, we're not there yet. Amen. That reality hasn't happened yet, and we have the opportunity now to ask Jesus to shine through us to our own home so that they can be touched and drawn by His love. I don't understand how intercessory prayer all works. But the Bible indicates that prayers are not just a psychological means of making us feel better. The Bible indicates that there is power in prayer. I don't know the exact science of it. And by the way, prayer is not to convince God of something that He is not convinced of yet. He wants to save more than we want to. But evidently, there are certain agreements in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And one of the foundational elements is this notion of consent. And it seems to be that we can not only consent for ourselves, but we can also ask God to intervene in someone else's life. Now, I'm not saying that it's the same category as them asking for intervention from God. But in the Bible, you see that story of those four friends that are bringing that paralytic to Jesus. They tore down the roof, brought that man before Jesus. And notice what the Bible says in the book of Mark. The Bible says, and when Jesus saw their faith. In other words, it was not just the faith of that man. It was the faith of his friends that Jesus took into consideration in healing and forgiving that individual. So, when you pray for your children that are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and God goes in to shape circumstances and events that He would not be at liberty to do had you not asked, I believe that Satan is there to contend with that situation, much like he stood before the body of Moses in Jude. Satan says, look, what are you doing? And I believe that Jesus says, the Lord rebuke you, because he may not have asked for it, but his parents asked for it. Intervention. We have the privilege and opportunity of interceding for our loved ones. Heaven forbid that in that cloud, any one of our family members are missing from that reality. If there's a family one or one child that is unconscious of his or her sinful state, parents should not rest. Sometimes we can get so caught up in ensuring that our children are physically provided for, it, which we should, have the best education in the world, which they should, and we sometimes leave out the spiritual element of eternity beyond. I think of the story of HMS Richard Sr. I think I told this before, I tell it again. He's the radio evangelist, the late radio evangelist, the founder and director, speaker of the Voice of Prophecy. I was reading his biography and he was interviewed and he was asked the question after his retirement, do you have any regrets in your ministry and life? And he paused for a moment and said, one regret I have is I wish I would have spent more time with my family. He was so much on the road, and he tells the story of how in a critical moment in his son's childhood, in his teenage years, his son began to go away from the Lord. And one evening, his son was headed out for the bar to go clubbing that evening, and in a rebellious state was heading out the door, and as he reached for the doorknob to open the door, he heard a voice in the other room. Pause, he said, that's strange. So he tiptoed over to the other room, pressed his ear against the door. It was his father. His father was praying, and his father was saying, Lord, Father, please give me my son. Please give me my son back. I want my son. Please give me my son back. His father was in the other room on his knees praying for his son. And that melted his son's heart so much, he did not go out that evening, went back up to his room, Later, he gave his heart to the Lord and became a part of the Voice of Prophecy. And in my experience as a young person, there were critical moments in my unconverted state when I was in a situation which parents shudder about, in which decisions could have been made that would have dramatically altered the trajectory of my life. One decision, split second from that decision, in the valley of decision, a decision that could have dramatically altered my life, and I likely would not be in ministry today. And in that critical moment, as I was about to decide, being pulled multiple different directions, and in that moment, I could not move forward with that action, because the realization came over me that my mother was praying for me. And I couldn't move forward. Pray for your kids. Pray for your children. There is power in prayer, and there is a spiritual reality that we simply cannot see. All of heaven is marshaled, and all the resources of heaven are there to bring our family members into the eternal reality that we can't see. You know, friends, one day there is going to be a moment at the second coming when this eternal reality will totally swallow up this one. And our lives, this side of heaven, it's just like that. We're here and we're gone. And I pray for my own awareness that I would not get so caught up in this life and sell out eternity. Nor would I want to have any individual influenced as a result of my ambivalence in regards to how it is with their soul. What a privilege it is to reflect God. Story of the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin. We come last to the parable of the lost son. The prodigal son willingly leaves his father's house. He knows his way back home. This is the third category. The first one, the sheep knows he's lost. He doesn't know the way back home. The second one, the lost coin, doesn't know it's lost and is lost in the home. And this third one is interesting. The prodigal son willingly leaves the father's house and he knows his way back home. And in this case, it's interesting because in the first two, there is an all-out search for the lost entity, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Everything is dropped and everything is channeled. All the resources are there to bring this lost entity back home. But in this third category, you'll notice that for the son that willingly leaves the home and he knows the way back home, the father waits at home. Now, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit is not still working in this case, because you'll notice that later on when the son goes out and just wastes all of his inheritance on prostitutes and gambling and so forth, he's sitting at the pig pen, and then it comes to his realization and his awareness that he should go back to his father. The Holy Spirit is working on this young man's heart. The prodigal son willingly leaves the father's house. He knows his way back home. And I love this from Christ Object Lessons. I thought I had it on the screen, but I don't here. Page 205, I'll give you the fill in the blank so you know what it is. Page 205, it says, "Do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better, until you are good enough to come back to God.
If you wait until then, you will never come. When Satan points to your filthy garments, repeat the promise of Jesus. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Arise and go to your father. He will meet you a great way off. He will hasten to enfold you in his arms of infinite love.
I can't tell you how many times there have been a circumstance and situation that I have deviated from the will of God. And it's in that moment that I have to fight with a certain picture of God that he doesn't want me to come back. I know I'm not the only one that struggles with this. Friends, that's a lie. This is a window into the heart of God. That the moment that we blow it and we fall, all of heaven is there to bring us home. But not only that, that in the moment that we even turn or have an inkling, which is a miracle of grace in itself, that the Father runs out to meet you, puts his robe on you, and restores you by his grace. In each of the stories, there is an all-out celebration for the lost that has been found. You see it in the first story. This is the repetition and the theme that comes up over and over again. The lost sheep is found. He calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." The lost coin, she says, "All my friends and neighbors are invited over. Rejoice with me." And then in the third story, there's a feast, a celebration for the lost son that has returned home. And this is an indication as to what heaven celebrates about. That in that moment that I knelt down and accepted Christ as my personal Savior in Pennsylvania, years ago, that in that critical moment in my life and said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart," that there was a moment in heaven when God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, billions of angels looked down and there was a celebration just for little old me, just for me. There's a place in God's heart that only you can fill. And I want to close with this from Steps of Christ, page 100. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth. Which means that there is in the heart of God a place that only you can fill. And when you talk to him and you go through your day, he's thinking about you as though you're the only person in the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the heart of God, for who you are, and we thank you that even though we are sinners in need of a Savior, that you do not back up, but you lean in all the more to bring us back. Father, we pray that each one of us would be touched and brought into a fuller understanding of the love of God. May you draw us closer to you by your arms of love. And through this revelation found in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.